It is so good to be here today. It is good to be in this place worshiping God. We pray that you have already been encouraged just by the partaking of the memorial of our Savior, the singing and the prayers. We're thankful that God has given us a period of time for Bible study. We will be reading a verse in Colossians 3 if you'd like to get started. We're heading in that direction. We want to thank the visitors as well. It's nearly a full building of people today, so many of which are visitors, family and friends. We hope that you feel welcome. We will be studying an authority topic today, and we're glad that you're here for that. We want to talk about how it is that we determine what we ought to be doing in the name of the Lord as a church. And today we'll be dealing with one topic in particular. As I said in the Bible class, I have never, in 19 years of preaching, I have never preached a sermon on this topic, and I'm just kind of giddy about it. So I'm going to get right to it. There are reasons why we're discussing it. You might think, if you haven't talked about it in 19 years, why now? But there are reasons, and I just think that providentially, God tends to weave things together in your life to send you messages. And the message to me was, Chris, you need to preach on children's church. And yes, this is about as colorful a picture as I could find. Though in my defense, there are very few not colorful pictures labeled children's church. Now, I want to describe for you exactly what that is. And if this is something that you have participated in or you believe in, I'm glad you're here. We want to study this with you. And we want to explain why it is that things are done a bit differently in our assembly. Here's what it is, and I can explain it very, very quickly. Before we met for worship today, which we're doing right now, we had Bible classes. There were age-appropriate classes, there were teachers and topics and study all the way up through the high school and college age, and in fact, we had classes as well. Children's Church says, let's do that during worship services. So while we're in here doing this, and you're listening to me preach, and we're all sitting here quietly and praying and partaking, what if we went ahead and continued to have kids' classes? So our little ones in particular, popularly in our nation under the age of about 8, would continue to meet in those classes and learn and do all of that while we met in here. It would, in many people's minds, answer some issues that we're having. And in some churches, this is carried on into junior high and even high school level. Why don't we do that? And what does the Bible say about that? So we're going to talk about it today. And if this is not an interesting topic to you, stay tuned, because it is the study of Bible authority behind it which will help us understand it, and that could apply to a lot of different worship issues. Basically, I was just really tired of talking about the instrument in worship. I was just all instrumented out on that. We talk about that a lot and the principles behind it. Well, it turns out some of the same principles we use to study that topic we'll need in order to study this one. So let's talk a bit about it. First of all, why has this become a popular idea? You go back to about the mid-20th century, 1950 or so, and you start to see this on the radar. This idea of having mock worship services for children or specialized classes, and we're going to call it segregated worship because that's sort of the literal idea of what's happening. Most of us are in here as a church worshiping God, partaking and praying and studying, and yet the children are segregated away doing their own form of worship. And of course, you'd need teachers for that. So maybe 10 or 20 of our adults would also go and be a party to that. The question is, what are the arguments used to support it? And stay tuned, because you may like some of these things. I read so many articles. If you go to my Google account and you type in children's worship, children's church, you know how when it lists all the things, it changes colors slightly when you've opened it already? All of my colors are changed. I have read about this and read about it. Because, by the way, to explain before I give you the reasons why we're doing this, it came up for me in 3 separate conversations in the last 3 weeks, and that's why the study started. First of all, I'm in a regular weekly Bible study with someone right now who is working in a local denomination in our town. In fact, in walking distance from us. And in the not too recent past, they integrated this segregated worship, and when the preacher is preaching, the children leave and go to separate classes for the bulk of the worship. So it's something that's actually taking place within walking distance at this exact moment of this building. It is common in our time, and it is common in our culture. So I got to thinking about that, but I wasn't going to preach on it. Then 2 weeks ago, we worshiped at a no Bible class church, the exact opposite end of the spectrum in Dallas, where we met on a Wednesday night and there were no Bible classes on the Wednesday night and we had a lengthy worship service. And I've been in constant contact with that preacher there and he made this long argument why they don't have Bible classes even before worship. And when he got done, I thought, that's not a great argument for before worship, but you've actually made a really great argument for what we do during worship. So two opposite end of the spectrums, but I still wasn't going to preach on it. And then we had someone just straight up call us on the telephone last week, and say, I'd like to come to worship services, but what do the children do while we're in worship services? We also had someone walk in the building in the last 2 weeks. Very glad that family came. We're thankful they came. And they came for the worship hour, and they wondered, where do the children go during the worship hour? So not only is it something that's happening around us, but it's also something that people who visit here are wondering about. Like, why are we all sitting here? Why are you making your 2-year-old sit here and listen to Chris talk about things that they probably don't understand? Well, that's where we're going with that. But first, I want to begin with the defense of it. So here are the 5 arguments. I think there's 5 here. Number 1, the argument is children need age-appropriate worship. In other words, children under the age of maybe 10 are not going to understand the lesson that I would be presenting today. And so it would be better for them if instead of sitting through this, they were able to go and engage in their own type of worship service with children-level teaching. Maybe they could do the Lord's Supper on their own and learn how it works. We can create age-appropriate worship. And children will therefore, this is a big argument in this field, have more positive memories of church. And so they interviewed all these adults who said, I don't go to church anymore because when I was young, my dad made me sit there for long services and the songs I didn't know and the sermon. And they come up with all this negative feedback on what it was like to sit through worship like Ryder's doing over there. So they said, I tell you what, let's create a positive impact so that when he grows up, he'll think, I love church growing up. Church, we had fun. We got together. I spent time with my friends. We studied things that were relevant to us. And so they thought, we can do better for the kids. And that was a big part of it. But let's be clear, it wasn't really about the kids. It was about the rest of us. Well, maybe it was about the kids. But argument 3 is worshipers will be less distracted in services. Moms and dads want a break. They want a break from wrestling the kiddos. So I tell you what, you can come in here and worship God in an assembly and someone else will take care of your kiddos. And if you're not, if you're a stressed out mom or dad and you're not coming for Bible classes, I don't know what's wrong with you. Because we do that in Bible classes. They're going to take your kids for you. You get to sit quietly for 40 minutes and just talk about God and His Word. Don't miss out on that. But they thought, why not in worship as well? And you know, sometimes the kids get going and we provide these nurseries back here so that people can take their children back there and also still be a part of worship, singing and studying. And sometimes those get used. But other times, you know, there's some things that happen in here and it's a little bit distracting. And so people start to kind of move to the front. We can eliminate all that. Number 4. The preacher, this was actually a pretty big issue in the articles. The preacher can focus on teaching adults. He can talk about mature topic issues. He can talk about things that kids won't understand. I have to tell you, in 19 years of preaching, I don't think I've ever even thought about that. I just stand up here and preach whatever I've studied that week, and I haven't thought about how it does need to be relatable to these young boys sitting on the front row. But I've never really thought about their inclusion or exclusion. But it turns out that when you make this separation, now you know that you can really talk about mature themes. And then really, this just ties it all together. You know, everybody wins, I guess, is the big argument. If you go ahead and you segregate out the kids from worship service, I mean, who loses in that situation? Except, you know who, the teachers do. But, you know, that's a small casualty there. But everybody else wins. The kids get what they want and need. They have a more positive idea. The assembly, you know, we have more space for people. Everybody wins. So what do you think? Some of you are sitting there going, yeah, I kind of like that. Well, I tell you what, if it's authorized, we ought to try it or consider trying it. But the question is it authorized by the will and the word of the Lord? I have to tell you, I read probably 15 or 20 different articles, maybe 10 of them in support of this, and 5 or 6 of them standing against its practice, but I almost never, I think maybe one time in all of the articles, did the word authority ever get mentioned. people aren't asking that one fundamental question anymore, which is, what does God say about that? And does that fit the plan that God has for us? Or is this just something that fits us? And there's a verse that I want you to think about as we get rolling into the discussion of evidences today. I ask you to open your Bibles to a very important passage for general thinking. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It doesn't matter what's in the top left-hand corner. It doesn't matter what issue it is, what we're talking about. We just so happen to be talking about segregated worship today. No matter what it is, this has to be true. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do needs to be in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, when it comes to worship, there are two kinds of churches out there. There's the church that says, we will create what works best for us and we will stamp Jesus' name on the side of it. We will decide what fits our group. We'll decide what our kids want. We'll decide what people are asking for. We'll create a worship experience that fits the culture. And then we'll just slap Jesus' name on the side and see, there it is in the name of Jesus. That is a false interpretation of this verse. This verse isn't do whatever you want and add Jesus' name to it. This verse is find out what Jesus wants and do it. That's a little different, isn't it? That's going to take some real work. So what you're saying is, I need to go find out what is the, by the way, name of is synonymous for the authority of Jesus. I need to go find out what has Jesus authorized us to do. Like, what has He told us to do? What has He shown us to do? What does He want us to do? And then let's do something that already bears His name, as opposed to doing what we want and then just adding His name. Folks, that is a fundamental difference. And what we commonly call like conservative thinking versus liberal thinking. Conservative thinking says, Jesus will show me what He wants and I will do it. Otherwise, we operate in reverse. So let's dig in and talk about this. Just three questions. Hopefully it won't take very long. But let's begin with this. The first question is this segregated worship where most of us are in an assembly together, but some of us are not in that assembly by design. They've been omitted from that assembly for their own good. Is segregated worship authorized in the Bible? Well, let's just start with this. Let me start with this. There are no examples or instructions or passages anywhere in the New Testament where God's people met together for worship and by design, some were not a part of that. You won't find any kind of a design where worship was for some of the people, where it was part of the congregation, where young people were omitted. You're not going to find that. Instead, and I've given you a list of passages here to walk through with me. We have to start in Acts for this because that's when the church began. We now start to have Christians meeting and assembling. We want to know what that looked like. So the first thing I want to show you is whenever Christians dealt with issues, whenever they heard reports. Well, that just sounds boring when I say it. Heard reports. Whenever they were debating issues and they heard reports, the text reveals that the whole congregation came together to be a part of that experience. In Acts chapter 6, to begin, you remember that there were some disciples who were being overlooked in the daily serving. So the 12, verse 2, summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables." Verse 5, this statement found approval with the whole congregation. And the whole congregation chose men, and those men became effectively deacons over this service. The point is this, the first example of the church dealing with something that affected them as a whole involved the whole of them. They all came together for that. There were none omitted. There's no example where children are omitted or teachers are omitted or the less mature. Everybody was a part of that. Let me show you another example. Look with me in Acts chapter 14. Look with me in this text. I'm talking about Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 24. Now you have a report. The Apostle Paul has just finished his first missionary journey, and he's going to walk through all the stuff that happened. And so everybody's ready to listen to that. And in verse 23, they had appointed elders for them in every church, and they prayed with fasting. And verse 24, they came into Pamphylia and onward. But when they came back, verse 27, when they arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. Not some of the disciples, but all of the congregation met. So if you're telling me that there is authority for some of us to meet and some of us not to meet, I'm telling you that's not what the book of Acts is showing us. It's saying whenever we made decisions, we talked about it as a congregation. Whenever we heard reports, we talked about it as a congregation. Look at the very next chapter. In Acts chapter 15, there was this big debate and dissension going on about whether or not Gentiles had to be circumcised in order to be saved. It's a big deal. That would have implications for the church for generations to come. And so in Acts chapter 15 and throughout this text, they're giving testimony. They're preaching. They're preaching about Cornelius and they're preaching about the missionary journeys. And look at verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Who did it seem good to? The whole church. When it came time to study and figure things out and make decisions as a congregation, the entire church met. Verse 30, they went to Antioch and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. That's actually both ends of the event. When the church in Jerusalem was trying to decide, what do we believe about this? They brought the whole church together to study that. And when the letter was delivered to Antioch in terms of the truth, they gathered the congregation together to be a part of it. So here's what I would say. I would say that in the book of Acts, when they gathered together to talk about things that affected their work as a church, they met as an entire church. Now somebody's going to come back to me and say, yeah, but those are reports and stuff like that. I'm talking about worship. Well, let's keep going then. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now we're talking about worship. We will begin studying this in our Sunday morning class coming up when he talks about the partaking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, in giving this instruction, I do not praise you because you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together, verse 18, as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you. Now, there's a double ringer right there. There's a bell ring and another bell ring, two bells ringing. Bell one is, they came together as a church. Number one, not segregated, all together to partake of the Lord's Supper. And number two, division is just a bad thing. They had division in the worship. Check it out. They were actually all together, but they had them kind of segregated around the space. He said, I want you together, together. I want you not separate. I want you together and together. And so the Lord's Supper was about them partaking of that together and in unity. And he goes on to talk about the body of the Lord, the people of God. So any idea that you would partake of the Lord's Supper and gather together as a church and take young people who would eventually learn to do that themselves and teachers and move them out of that would be against the very nature of 1 Corinthians 11, which is meeting together. Verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait on one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. You do well to mark that, by the way. Come together in verse 17, 18, and 20, verses 33 and 34. Turn the page to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 is not just about the Lord's Supper now. Now it's about singing and studying and all those different issues. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and it goes on to talk about ungifted men and speaking in tongues and all of that. But the point is verse 23, when they met for worship, how did they do it? The whole church assembled together. They were one. They were in unity. They were working together. Verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So all throughout this text, verse 40, there is an orderly way to worship. Verse 40. Order is required. Verse 37, Paul said, I'm going to show you exactly how to do it. You're going to know the Lord's commandments, not a problem. Listen carefully. I want the whole church to come together to partake of the Lord's Supper together, to sing and pray and study together, and to include everyone, not exclude anyone. That's the idea. So this idea that there is authority for segregating out age-appropriate worship separate is foreign to the New Testament. In fact, I would even hearken to Hebrews 10 if you'll allow me to do it. Not another preacher going to Hebrews 10. Yeah, again. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24 about assembling to encourage each other. You know, we come together to do all that stuff so that we can pick each other up and encourage and stimulate to love and good deed and good works. We want to be together. We're apart plenty. We want to be together. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I do not feel comfortable teaching my 8-year-old that we're going to go in there and we're going to assemble together and not forsake it, but we have designed for you to do just that. And the teachers, I just don't feel comfortable with that. Because it is not the pattern of the Lord. I can't just stamp Jesus' name on the side of this project and feel like he supports it. I would say something to our membership here. You know, we don't get a lot of chances to do this, guys. We get an hour and 10 minutes on Sunday morning, a little more if the preacher keeps going. We get about an hour on Sunday night. We get about 15 minutes on Wednesday night where we just come together. We're all together. If you wouldn't want to put your kids out there right now and teach them how to not be a part of it, then tonight at 6, can I welcome you to be a part of it? It's precious. It's important. And it's God's plan from the beginning. We'll be dealing with issues that matter. Let's move on to something else, though. It's not just about biblical example. I think we also have to pursue this question. When we start talking about how we're going to build a church and its worship, how we're going to do the worship services, how we're going to put it all together, have we forgotten what worship is and what worship is about? Did you notice the list I gave you at the beginning, the 5 justifications and reasons why the children's church exists? And it all had to do with who? The people. The children will like it. It will improve the children's experience. The people sitting in the room will have more time to focus. The preacher gets to deal with issues he wants to deal with. Kind of sounds like worship's all about us, doesn't it? Worship's about our kids getting what we want them to have and our adults getting what they want to have. This is a church. It is not a Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. Chick-fil-A is a place that you go and you get what you want and the kids have a menu so they get what they want and you send them out into the play area for a little while so that you can sit there and have an adult conversation. That's a Monday through Saturday deal. Church is not like that because church is worship. It's worship. You know what worship is? We studied this a couple of weeks ago and I think this is largely missing. Let me just show you all this really quickly. This is what worship is. Worship is the feeling or an expression of adoration for deity. It's for deity. It's toward a person. It's to someone. It's homage shown to. Worship is not about me. It's not about my kids. It's not about our church primarily. Worship is about God's people gathering together as a congregation to give God something. And my kids are part of that, by the way. I'm giving my kids to the Lord. They're about offering and giving and loving and serving. You guys remember this? Worship is adoration for deity. We're singing to him. We're praying to him. We're studying to honor him. This is what the church comes together to give, not what the church comes together to take. When worship becomes about what we are getting out of it, we're going to get incredibly clever and start tattooing and stamping Jesus' name on stuff. But it won't be God's will for us. This is about Jesus first. It's about him and then others and then lastly ourselves. And let me just show this to you. We're not going to look at all these today. But let me show you the one on singing. Go to Hebrews 13. You're already in Hebrews. I got you close. Just turn right a few pages. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, something like singing. Singing is not about us, not initially, not in its infant offering. Singing is about through him then, verse 15, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Folks, that's what singing is. Singing is about God's people saying, let's get together. Let's get together and let's lift up our praise and give him something. I need my kids to be a part of that. I need my children, teenagers and otherwise, to know we come to worship on Sunday to give something to God, not just to take. Now, when you look at other passages like Colossians 3, there is benefit for us. Our singing is an encouragement to us. Our singing teaches and edifies. You don't need some teacher in the back to teach your kids songs during worship. Just start singing. And when you sing, you're giving it to God. You're teaching your children to give it to God, and they're learning as they go. Teaching. What a sad thing it would be, and I'm going to get to this at the end. If we raise our children with these incredibly enjoyable worship experiences segregated from adult worship, and then at 15 years old, we send them back into the assembly and say, go start singing the songs with the old people. And they don't know any of the songs. They didn't sing those songs. It all feels very foreign and weird to them. We don't want to create that outcome. Remember that worship is an offering to God, and for just about 2.5 hours a week, that's it. Hour plus this morning, hour tonight, 15 beautiful little minutes on Wednesday night. We get to come together with our kids, and we get to give God something. I just feel like part of what we're seeing is this idea. And when I was reading all these articles, I didn't read anything about what God gets, what God wants, what God has asked for. It was all about us. Look in John 4 for a moment. I'll go back to where we were a moment ago. John 4. We already looked at the passages on the end here. But in John chapter 4, you know, you had these people who were worshiping in different places. And Jesus just said the most beautiful thing in John 4 about what God would be looking for in the Christian age. In John 4, 23 and 24, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. He didn't create consumers. He created producers. He didn't create takers. He's going to give you everything you need. He created people who didn't assemble to get. They're already getting. They assembled to give, to worship and to offer. How did they do it? Go back to the study of the book of Acts and 1 Corinthians. They did it as a whole congregation together. I'm just kind of wondering if heaven's just really going to weird some people out. If heaven is not going to be what anybody thought it was going to be. Because when I read about heaven in Revelation 4 and 5, I read about everybody, Jeremy and me and our little kids and whoever goes and every innocent soul, no matter their age, all gathered together around the throne of the Lord, praising his matchless name forever. Well, I don't know about that. Kids aren't taught to do that, maybe. They're taught to go be catered to and served and serviced. And accommodated in a way that takes the focus away from God. They're going to get up there and say, all right, I see that's what all the adults are doing, but where do we go? You go to the foot of the king. You go right there with us. And I think it's a privilege every week that we're doing that right this second. We're at the foot of the king, and the kids are with us, and the teachers are with us. And we're doing it together. You want to get ready for heaven? Then get ready for heaven. Get together and worship. Maybe we should petition to double our worship services each week. I don't know. Maybe triple it. Just trying to get ready for heaven, Josh. Just trying to get ready. One other thing that needs to be added here. And you can go to Ephesians 6. We're going to wind this thing down. You see Ephesians 6 there on the side. Will this choice have unintended consequences? I mean, you saw the little chart I gave you at the beginning. There's a half a dozen reasons to do it for this. In people's minds, I don't think they're asking the right question. The right question is, what has God asked for and what has he shown us? But I do understand, you know, quiet assembly and age-appropriate studies. But are there unintended consequences? Anybody here ever heard of the Cobra Effect? And that just sound interesting. I should just leave that to you to go home and Google the Cobra Effect. A friend of mine, Michelle, posted an article about it the other day. Not Michelle Bradley, in case you don't like it. It's not her. But it talked about how in the late 1800s, the British had taken over Delhi before it was New Delhi, Delhi in India. And they had a cobra problem. There were cobras in the streets. You couldn't even walk down the street without being attacked by cobras. So the government thought, we got to fix the cobra problem, so they legislated. When people start legislating, you guys know what happens, right? A lot of stuff. They said, oh, here's what we're going to do. We're going to legislate a solution to the cobra problem. I'm not comparing cobras to children today intentionally. Unintentionally, it's all up to you. Intentionally, I'm not doing that. So they said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to legislate a law. If you bring a cobra into the government, we're going to pay you for it. You think that worked? Oh, yeah, that worked. Man, within just a couple weeks, there were no cobras in the streets. Everybody went out and killed those cobras and turned them in and got paid. Great idea. You fixed the problem just like that. But you know, they started noticing that in the coming months, people kept turning in cobras. But there weren't any more cobras on the streets. And they were paying out more in the later months and even in the early months. It turns out people were growing their own cobras in their houses so that they could take advantage of the legislation and go turn them in for money. So what do you think the government did? They said, we were too short-sighted with our project, and they killed the program. Guess what happened? The people released their cobras into the streets, and there were more cobras in the streets after legislation than before. That is famously known as the cobra effect, a story that illustrates, and I hope you remember, what happens when we legislate to fix a short-term problem and we don't understand that that decision has a likelihood of bringing about worse results in the end. And you know what, guys? I'm just going to tell you, the evidence is in. Catering to our children and taking them out of worship and catering to them in a way that separates them from intergenerational. That's what we are right now. We're intergenerational worshiping at all these different ages. Do you know that that started about 50 to 60 years ago? And do you know that right now we have more children, teenagers, and 20-somethings falling away from the Lord than has ever occurred in the history of America? It did not work. And there's all these great and interesting things. You can Google the National Survey of Youth and Religion. I have a paragraph here in the notes you can pick up in the back. And they did a ton of research on this. And they found out that when high school seniors and college freshmen are falling away from the Lord, and they got to looking at their worship experiences in their youth, higher numbers fell away who were raised with children's church and worship. They were raised not having to interact with older people, not having to sit through sermons, and then around high school, they got thrown into the worship service. Okay, go sit there now. Of those who are falling away at 18 and 19 years old, the highest percentage are those who are raised in that capacity. On the other hand, those who are raised from a very small age to sit and listen, isn't that something? To sit and listen and take notes and participate and be around others have the highest likelihood of continuing to serve God later in their life. I mean, isn't that the goal, right? The goal isn't a quiet assembly on September 22nd. The goal is we want these kids to get to heaven. We want them to grow up serving God. We need to teach them what that service and that worship looks like. So it turns out Ephesians 6 is always useful. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, should be verse 1 and verse 4 there. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Turns out, what you're doing right now, mom and dad, what you're doing right now is God's plan for your family. The discipline and instruction you're giving your children right now, you're teaching them to listen and take notes and sing along and participate and build relationships is doing as much or more to ensure their commitment to worship later as anything else that we do. Worship is very important. I read a couple of neat stories as we end this lesson, a couple of neat stories this week. One was about a father who was standing next to his son during the song at the end of the service, the invitation song we're about to have. And his son looked up and he saw his dad looking down at him crying. And afterwards in the car, the son asked his dad, he said, Why was worship so sad? I think is what he asked. And the dad said, son, it wasn't sad at all. He said, I was looking at you thinking about how when I was little, I was singing that same song standing next to my dad. And when I saw you standing there singing, it was just the most beautiful thing. And I thought about how rich that would be to raise my kids in that kind of legacy with that kind of thing. I remember my dad singing. My dad does a lot of things well. Singing, I don't know, you know. He's got a heart for it. But you don't think I remember that? You don't think I remember that? I remember that. I read another story by a friend. This had nothing to do with the lesson. He didn't know I was building the lesson. He just posted on social media last week about how he's got a two-year-old that's really struggling with. He said, deep in her twos, is how he worded it, and everybody knew what he meant. But he said, she sat there in worship, and he said, I knew we were in for another fight, but then I look over there, and I see her looking around at all of the young girls. And he listed about eight girls. He said, preteens and teens, and my little girl looked around and saw them singing, and saw them with their Bibles open, and saw them taking notes, and my little girl opened up her Bible and sat there quietly to be like them. Folks, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about intergenerational encouragement and support, wanting to be like them, knowing those who are older and seeking to emulate them. Worship is about our offering to God, but it's also about building something. And so far as I can tell in the New Testament, we always do that together. And worship should be together as well. I hope you treasure it. Those moms and dads who are fighting for every inch, who are working with those kids, who are struggling all along the way, you need to know you're doing God's will for your life. And that's the most important thing that can be said. And that we're here to encourage your kids, and you're an encouragement for us, and we're going to get through this together. And we're going to give our kids the best chance we can. Following Bible authority has no unintended consequences. Because when we follow Bible authority, we always get the consequences that God designed. Because we're doing it God's way. I hope that you're encouraged by that in this study. Thank you for your participation. If you're here today and you're not a part of this local work, you've not given yourself over, we hope we've created some clarity on what we're about. We're about doing the will of God. Whatever God's word says, that's what we want to do. We want to do it His way. We don't do what we want and put His name on the side of it. We find out what He wants and we do it. And if you're not a Christian, what He wants is for you to believe and be baptized and be saved and forgiven of your sins. And He wants that. And He told you He wanted that. And the best example you can give to your kids today, think about if they weren't in here. What a travesty that would be. They can be in here with you, watching you worship. And then watching you submit your life before God's people to the salvation of Jesus. If that's the example you want to set for your kids, come now as we stand and sing.